Let's call upon our God now in prayer as we ask for his blessing to be upon his word. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, as we would come into your presence today, our prayer is that you would cleanse us from all unrighteousness in our transgressions that rise before you. Let us be gathered as a sanctified people, seeking to worship you in spirit and in truth. And let us come, O Lord, through the intercession of Christ, our Savior, cleansed by the blood of his covenant. Let us rejoice in your presence for the good gifts you have given and the good things that you have done for us, O Lord. Bless your word today. May we not be confused by it or miss the message that it gives us. Grant to us clarity, we pray, and to have our eyes to see and understand. For Lord, all scripture is breathed out by you and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And so we pray that you would equip us today with your Holy Spirit, and that we, O Lord, would grow in our relationship with you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. For those who are visiting with us, we've been doing a series through the book of Revelation, and we're up to chapter 19, but before we read from there, we're going to do some background reading in the Old Testament. Please turn with me, first of all, to the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 63. So we do that for some background reading to the words that we'll be looking at today. We'll read this morning from verses 1 to 13 of Isaiah 63, verses 1 to 13, and then we'll turn to Revelation 19, verses 11 to 21. This is found on page 858 of the Pew Bible. Over to the next page, reading again from verses 1 to 13. Of Isaiah chapter 63. Hear now the reading of God's holy word. Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me, for I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. I looked, but there was none to help, and I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury it sustained me. I have trodden down the peoples in my anger, made them drunk in my fury, and brought down their strength to the earth. I mentioned the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not lie. So he became their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them. He bore them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit, so he turned himself against them as an enemy, and he fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people saying, where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who put his Holy Spirit within them, who led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them, to make for himself an everlasting name, who led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness, that they might not stumble. We'll end our reading there and then turn with me now to Revelation chapter 19. As we continue in that chapter, we looked last week at the first part of it. We're going to be looking at the continuation from verses 11 to 21 for our text. And again, that's found in the Pew Bible on page 1423. Revelation 19, verses 11 to 21. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, with it, and that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies, gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his midst, in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. And that ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May the Lord be our teacher today through his Holy Spirit. I'll encourage you to have that passage open once again, Revelation chapter 19 and verses 11 to 21. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, last week we looked at the earlier portion of this passage under the theme, Blessed are those who are invited to the feast. How blessed they are. We can't see it. We can't know it now. We are oppressed. We're in a world that's still dealing with sin and its consequences, and yet we still sing that song, Jerusalem the Golden. I know not, oh, I know not what joys await us there, what radiancy of glory, what bliss beyond compare. There is the throne of David, and there from care released, the shout of them that triumph, the song of them that feast. There will be a day when all sin and all of its consequences will be no more. No more sinning. You won't have to struggle anymore with your sinful nature. Just imagine that. But instead, there will be a complete victory in Jesus Christ. Wow, what a day that's going to be. And we'll be singing that Alleluia chorus of all Alleluia choruses. Blessed indeed it is to be invited to the supper of the Lamb, to be that one who is invited, and to be the bride, which is one and the same, as you drink anew in the new kingdom. We've also seen in this vision, the context of it, the destruction of Babylon, the great prostitute, the city which represents everything that stands against God, all that is anti-God, all that is anti-Christ, all that is anti-Christian. In chapter 17, we saw the post-mortem of a wicked beauty, the autopsy, the report given, then the judgment that came upon her, chapter 18. And we also saw last week, the beginning of 19, the party, the celebration over her end. This is because chapter 19 also pictures for us the coming bridegroom, the returning king and warrior, the great military general, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that's the next part of this grand vision that the Apostle John was given. So our sermon this morning is the return of the king, as we look at this under 3 points. First of all, on a white horse, as we focus on his appearance. Secondly, as a warrior, as we focus on the defeat of his enemies. And then thirdly, to win the war, as we focus on his huge victory. So first of all, on a white horse. Revelation has presented to us a series of visions to show us what is to come. History is all leading up to this point of the final end, the final judgment, the final coming, and that final end of this world leading to eternal life or eternal death. The seven seals, the seven trumpets, the seven bowls give us that perspective on Christ's reign through the age of the gospel. And we've also been taken up into heaven with John in chapter 4, where he saw a door into the very throne room of God. And he came in. John sees the very center of the universe where the Ancient of Days is seated on the throne representing the Father, and then sees the Lamb that was slain representing Jesus Christ who's standing there in the midst, and then the seven spirits before God's throne which depicts the Spirit of God. Well, this time the vision changes. No longer do we have to look through windows and doors, but heaven itself is coming down out of heaven. Verse 11 says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And on that white horse is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. He's faithful and true and righteous. He is everything that is good. He's our knight in shining armor." What follows him is this huge army and all the white horses. What a dramatic scene that must have been for him. This morning, what it does for us is it calls us to say, wow. Try to picture it in your own mind. Perhaps you've seen J.R.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings put to film. As we've said before, Revelation is apocalyptic language in Lord of the Rings kind of imagery. There's that scene after a night of facing evil armies, 10,000s by 10,000s of armies, when that wizard Gandalf appears at dawn on his white horse called Shadowfax. It's one of the big battles. And the evil forces of darkness are closing in on the good and faithful. And it seems as though, you know, this is it. They're done. How shall we stand against such reckless hate? And yet, then when everything appears to be so dark and gloomy, an army of horsemen appear coming down the mountainside, white horses led by Gandalf the White on his white horse, whose whiteness stands in contrast to all the darkness that is in that moment. Tolkien famously stated in his foreword of these books that the Lord of the Rings were not an allegory like Pilgrim's Progress. And yet the similarities here are unbelievable, unbelievably close. This must have been an incredible wow moment for John. There could be no doubt. This is the day that's coming. It's on the calendar. It's just like today is on the calendar. The beginning of the week in church. Life goes on. Day after day. This day is coming. Jesus, the heavenly general, will arrive on a white stallion, saving his people who are oppressed and who are distressed. He wields a sword to slay the enemies of his church. In his first coming, he came as the sacrifice, giving himself, shedding his blood, dealing that decisive blow against Satan. Now he comes in righteousness to judge and make war. As the fearless fighter and awesome judge, he enters the world for final judgment, ready to fight the final battle in a just war for a just cause. Who's able to stand against him? Ever thought about that? Who's able to stand against him? You ever thought, looking at the prairie sky with the clouds, the sun shining brightly, that scene of Jesus coming again from the heavens to earth, having all people deal with him, either in great joy or in sadness. Well, there are several details that we note here about his appearance that teach us. One, his eyes are a flame of fire. That's the feature of the exalted Christ that we've seen already in Revelation chapter 1. Remember how John sees the Son of Man with eyes like a flame of fire. His penetrating gaze goes everywhere. It reaches beyond just what we see and know, as he exposes the lies and the deception of the false prophet. He exposes anti-Christian views and ideas that distort the truth of the Word of God. And he will deal with it. Nothing's going to escape him. And that helps us to be able to live confidently in this hostile world, because the Lord sees everything. He's not fooled by what may look good or sound good. He sees right through all this. He knows the great war that we're in with Satan. In fact, he has already prevailed against sin, Satan, and death. In Christ, we are invincible. Our future could not be any brighter, whatever adversity may wash over us in this fallen world. But he knows everything about everyone. That's because of his name. He's the Word of God. He'll judge people with a rod of his iron. This iron rod. As Hebrews 4 verse 13 says, "And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. That's what his word does. Because of this, faithful preachers sometimes are accused of prying into people's private affairs to discover and expose their secret sins. They preach a sermon and it's all laid bare. But what actually happens is that the Word of God exposes the secret corruptions of the heart. And you cannot escape it. It's not possible. Because all those who do not have their sins forgiven will be exposed by the flaming eyes of Christ. And the second detail that we notice here is the many crowns on his head. Now that might seem like a bit of a strange appearance to us, but the symbolism is clear when we think of the number of times the word crown is used in Revelation. The evil dragon appeared to have 7 diadems. The beast that came from the dragon, he had 10 crowns on his head. There's this counterfeiting of Christ trying to be like him. But it's not true. Christ alone is the universal king. When Jesus ascended into heaven, we read in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, the Father seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. Christ is king. So do not be intimidated by the arrogant ridicule of your Christian faith and the hostile criticism that is fashionable in our society. That's what we hear all the time. Jesus is coming as the all-knowing and the all-seeing ruler. And a third detail is that he has a name written which no one knew except himself. Yes, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he has a name that no one knows except him. That's quite a description. It shows us that there are many things to know about Jesus that are simply beyond our scope of imagination. Only Christ can fully grasp the height and depth and magnitude of his glory and power. All we need to do stand in amazement of him. Be still and know that he is God, that he is Lord. A fourth detail and feature is that he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. Some scholars see this blood as his own blood, the blood that has been shed on the cross, and they would tie that in with the robes of righteousness that are given to God's saints, robes that are dipped in the red blood of Jesus Christ. But this vision is not about the redemption of believers. It's about the destruction of his enemies. In verse 15, we see that this mighty king treads the winepress of the fury of his wrath. And remember, chapter 14, verse 20, the grapes of wrath, the winepress, picturing for us that blood that will be shed for those who do not love Jesus. And that's the picture that we had this morning from Isaiah 63, verse 3. I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me, for I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. But Isaiah 63 also talks about how he'll bring restoration, how he'll bring new life, how he'll give us new joy, life and joy that will never end. and his power guarantees that nothing will stand in the way of his glory, for he is faithful and true. So it brings this thrilling scene before our eyes. What an amazing thing. But at the same time, this is also a frightening picture, for as we look at the scene, there's another detail that we can't miss. The fifth detail is his weapon. What's his weapon of choice? Does he favor a biological weapon? A cruise missile controlled by remote control? No. It's a sword. And not just a regular sword. It's the sword that comes out of his mouth to strike the nations. And it reminds us of the way that Jesus spoke with the church of Pergamum, remember? These things says he who has the sharp, two-edged sword, which is a picture of his word. It's the word of God. And with that word, he brings comfort, he brings consolation, he encourages us in knowing that the battle we're fighting in right now is not being fought all alone. He comes as the rescuer, the white rider. We follow our leader and king, knowing, as Romans chapter 16 says, that the God of peace will crush Satan under our feet shortly. Christ is our conqueror. He's come with a powerful weapon. But he doesn't need a mighty bomb to accomplish his will. He simply has to speak. Speak the word. It reminds us again of that famous hymn of Martin Luther. The Prince of Darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him, referring to Satan. Are we looking forward to this? Would you like to see this happening in front of your own eyes? Well, this too we can look forward to. But before his kingdom can be complete, he does have to clean things up. He has to clean up the sin that's here. And that brings us to what we see here secondly, that the king comes as a warrior. In verses 17 to 21, the vision shifts. And now we're brought to the last battle, sometimes referred to as the Battle of Armageddon. We've brought that out in the past. That this battle really is not a long struggle the way that's often depicted. It isn't really much of a battle at all, actually. There's nothing physical here. There's no Bell Huey helicopters with poisonous gas coming out the way that Hal Lindsey thought of all of this, thinking of the locusts that came on the earth. No, this is a conquest. That's what this is. It's a final cleanup. Remember, Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All the lords of this world are not in control of the destiny of this world. Christ is the ruler of all governments and all authorities, all prime ministers, all presidents, all dictators, all drug lords, all the elite who meet in their councils and try to control this world and fall at his feet. And there will be a heavy millstone placed on them as they are cast into the sea. Congregation, that's a reminder we need in these days. We need that reminder. We don't need to be overly disturbed by political powers and anti-Christian forces and propaganda chiefs with all their ideology and philosophies, trying to turn people away from trusting in Him, trusting in the Lord. They want to impress you and promise you the good life without worshiping God. That's all being reversed here before our eyes this morning. So we must not become too overly concerned or too overly frustrated by the world. Yes, we might get frustrated by the government because of its foolish decision. Made another foolish decision. What does it help you to be always angry about it? What are you going to do? Drink a couple of beers to cool off, or a couple of cups of wine? Yes, we can get angry for the right reasons and maybe take the time to do something about it. Write a letter to your MP. Or join a cause, a right cause. But more importantly, we need the Lord's perspective. God sees all that his church is going through. He has for centuries. He will take action. And also we need to be aware that the more that the devil loses, and he's losing, the more that he loses, the more that he becomes furious and takes out his attacks upon the church. But the church is protected. The church is his bride. And that's where we need to just be aware of the context and the structure of Revelation in order to see where all this is going. In the previous chapters, in this conflict between Christ and Satan, in chapter 12, remember, we were introduced to a dragon representing Satan. And then we were introduced to the two beasts, the beast of anti-Christian government and the beast of false religion. We met those beasts in chapter 13, the beast that came from the sea and the beast that rose from the earth. And then we've also been told of the harlot who rides on the beast. Well, this is all being reversed. This is all being reversed one at a time, but in backwards fashion, as it were. First, the harlot, we saw already her end in chapter 18. Then the beasts in chapter 19, as we're looking at today. And next, we'll see the judgment on Satan, which is chapter 20. All of these will fall at the feet of Jesus. As verse 20 of our text sums up the evil of these gang leaders and what they're guilty of doing. The world wants to guide into unbelief by false religions and by false promises. It's coming to an end. It's coming to an end. And yes, this is where we come to one of those passages that are hard to read. They're hard to listen to this morning. And it's not enjoyable for me to read them. But it's the Word of God. God's Word needs to be heard. We see it in verses 17 and following. This picture here is one of gruesomeness. Birds of the air coming to feast on flesh. The imagery is borrowed from the Old Testament. You may remember the story of King Ahab and wicked Queen Jezebel, both of them being wicked, both eaten up by wild animals, by dogs, licking up their blood, one after war and one after being pushed over the wall. So what's being conveyed here? Well, clearly, this is not a happy celebration. This is not a joyful feast. That's what this is saying. We all receive invitations. We all get invited. But you see, it's either one of two suppers. It's either the wedding feast or the feast of the birds. It's either the supper of the bride or the supper of carrion, birds of prey, being consumed. And so the question is similar to last week. Are you ready for the supper? Are you ready for the supper? And if so, what supper will you attend? Do you want to eat? Or do you want to be eaten? That's what's being conveyed here. whether you like it or not. The idea of hell. The fact is, God's revealed word teaches it. Reformed pastor Doug Kelly writes, if we believe in Jesus, then we by definition accept his teaching on hell and everything else. Just like in 1912, the captain of the Titanic arrogantly boasted that that ship would not sink by hitting an iceberg. He had that deception. Hundreds died because he denied reality. And many more today will blithely dismiss the biblical teaching of hell and will suffer something far greater than mere death because they denied the awful reality of hell. Or those who sin and reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need the eyes of faith today. We need to see the spiritual truths and the realities that are displayed before us. Because Christ comes. He comes on a white horse. He comes to make war on his enemies as a warrior. But he also comes, thirdly, to win the war. The victory of the returning king will leave the wicked dead forever and ever. But with the eyes of faith, we can see that the future belongs to all those who belong to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The battle is his, but the victory is his bride's. The fight is his. His conquest is ours. And Christ's triumph is not in doubt, congregation. Yes, evil is all around us. This is a demon-infested world. But Christ is conquering. And evil will not prevail. He returns riding on a white horse to slay the wicked and to cleanse this world of sin once and for all. And that's why we must persevere. We must endure to the end. Hold on just a little bit longer. Don't give in. This place is far better than we can ever imagine. Be a far better creation, far, far better for his new creatures. And that's why we're urged again, come out of her, my people. Don't conform. Don't go along with the world. Choose joy. Choose blessing. For all this waiting will be worth it. All this suffering will come to an end. All the delayed enjoyment and gratification of this new world is worth it. Christ will win. He, however, calls us to trust him, to trust him, to believe in him. There's a story told about Corrie ten Boom, the Dutch watchmaker and Christian lady who endured the hells of Ravensbrück concentration camp in the Netherlands. A believer in Jesus, as you know her story likely. If you don't, she held on to her faith during that very, very trying time. They hid Jews in their house. They were caught doing it and were sent to prison and then to this concentration camp. When she was on tour in the States, she said to an American pastor, of course, with her heavy Dutch accent, "Pastor, you must learn to hold things loosely. Everything. Even your dear family. Why? Because the Father may wish to take one of them to himself. And when he does, it will be like you having your hands pried away. Have your fingers loosed. Remember," she said, "hold everything loosely. Everything." And may that be our prayer as well. The prayer of Corrie ten Boom. "Lord, help me to loose the grip on the things of this life that I might cling to my Savior, Jesus Christ. Help me, O Lord Jesus, to loose the grip on the things of this world that I may enjoy you and you forever. And let us also today call him faithful and true. Let us joyfully anticipate his coming by crowning him with our faith and love and joining the praise that is sung by the church. Awake my soul and sing of him who died for me, who died for thee, and hail him as thy matchless king through all eternity. Amen. Let's call upon our God in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for this vision of the risen Jesus, the ascended Lord, who will return, as it were, on a white horse, great victory and glory and power to subdue his enemies, to come with his word, to speak the word and bring an end to this world, the end of history. Help us, Lord, today to be prepared for that, to be attending the wedding feast. And if there's any here who are not ready for that, who are on their way to the feast of the birds, may you arrest their hearts with this truth. Help us, O Lord, to loose the grip on the things of this life, that we can cling to our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the eternal life that he promises for us, that we would trust in you and in you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.